Last week, I just want to go back to last week a little bit. I said that the goal of the Christian life is to have communion with God. And I also said that God is always in our hearts, but whether we experience his presence is another thing. And then I talked about what we need to do for that to happen. And I want to just do a qualifier here that I have not had this particular experience of God per se, although in faith I believe in his presence, etc. But I didn't want you to feel sort of guilty if, you know, you've taken all these kind of steps and you haven't had this special experience of Christ in your heart, because it's kind of a mysterious thing. But I want to encourage you to keep on the journey, as I have, through discipline of prayer, reading scripture, contemplation, seeking holiness. Because, as the ancient father said, such as Gregory of Nyssa, the journey is as important as the place you seek to be in at the end. Because through that journey, your faith is strengthened, and you learn all kinds of things, and you're a witness to other people about that journey as well. So just a little reminder of that. Now, in today's passage, Paul's kind of carrying on the same theme here in the book, in his letter to Ephesians. And he says that the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit somehow comes into our hearts, souls, and minds. But then he quickly warns us that when he does, do not be surprised that you are spiritually mature. And the only way to grow into spiritual maturity, he says, is by working with others in the church to create unity in the same church. Okay, that sounds pretty esoteric way up there, so I'm going to try to break it down for you. First, what's the life of the Trinity about? Well, this connected to this question is, what is a Christian? Paul gives us an answer in chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive to be with Christ and will raise us up one day to be seated in the heavenly places with God. That's that ultimate communion we will have. We'll be able to see God face to face. And then Paul expands on what he means in today's text. He says in verse 15, the Christ is our head and we, the church, are the body. It's like our own body head and body, right? How do they connect? Like, they have the same circulation of blood. They have the various connections, ligaments that connect it, and all this sort of stuff. They have the same life per se. And then, in verses 4 to 6, Paul tells us that brings us together is that we share the same nature, the same life, us kind of in between a head and a body, that exists in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ancient theologians referred to this divine nature in us as the image of God, that we are created in the image of God. And because we are made in the image of God, then the natural place for our souls and our hearts and minds is to be with God and God to be with us. We are made to be in communion with God. But what does this mean? Never think of the Christian life as just a way of life. Don't ever do that. It's not just a way of being nice, kind, about caring for the poor and being a person of integrity. And of course, it is all that as well. But it's much more than that. And frankly, it's an insult to yourself and to why Jesus died on a cross for you to say that Christianity is just about being nice people. Paul never uses that language. You're not just nice, he says. You are a new creation. He repeats that kind of language over and over and over again. And since the life of the Trinity has come into you, which you simply accept by faith, and hopefully you will experience it in some way powerfully, but not necessarily, a great power has indeed come into your life and thus changed who you really are. Now, that life of the Trinity has come into you is the basis, then, for how you can spiritually mature, okay? Because the Christian life is about growing and spiritually maturing in Christ. And the instrument through which you grow spiritually is you and me, us together here in the life of the church. Paul says in verse 12, it is supposed to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach what? He says, maturity. The purpose of participating in the life of this often broken church, and so we can become spiritually mature and therefore more and more like the triune God, that image that exists in us. And here's a secret you may not like. We all, including myself, to some degree, are immature. If we were not, well, we would not need to come here on Sunday morning, come to church and participate in its ministries. Unfortunately, as you probably know, there is an increasing growing number of Christians who once went to church now no longer go. And because they say things like, well, I cannot find a church that fits my belief system, or it doesn't offer these ministry, it doesn't meet my needs. And they are valid criticisms of the church today. And the church really does need to do some serious internal reflection. But on the other hand, who said the church is there primarily to meet your needs or to meet my needs? Rather, the church exists so that you and I have an opportunity to help it be the church. And in through doing that, we thus all become spiritually more and more mature. You see, Paul has no time for this kind of thinking that I just mentioned. He says in verse 14, we must no longer be children tossed about to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. Notice who Paul is addressing here. It's not just you. It's not just me. He says we. Paul's including himself in the group. That he too is part of the group that's spiritually mature. So if Paul is spiritually mature, what does that say about you and me? If Paul's a toddler, we must be spiritual babies. Now, who here is happy to be a spiritual baby? Not me, and I'm sure neither do you want to remain the same. It begins, though, coming out of this, growing out of this, with a reconfiguring of our idea of what the church is supposed to be, as I just said. And for that to happen, please consider, these are a couple of signs Paul points out to take note of in ourselves. First, if we want to be spiritually mature, we must no longer be like children, he said, tossed to and fro and blown about by every, notice, wind of doctrine. Our whole Anglican church should hear this message. A sign of spiritual maturity is that you are not discerning. Can you discern between good and false teaching? Yes, it's a primary responsibility for its leadership to be teaching you this and discerning that, but that doesn't mean you don't have that responsibility yourself. Do you know your way, therefore, around the Bible? Can you articulate, in simple words, what the gospel is about? Who is Jesus? What has he done? What difference does he make in your life? Questions like that. Another sign of spiritual immaturity is you are self-centered. Paul says in verse 2, I beg you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing one another in love. All of us have been parents. We know what our children, what they were like when they were first babies. They were first very self-centered, which is why as they got older, we would teach them to share the toys and not grab everybody else's food. Spiritual babies are always thinking about themselves. Their feelings are easily hurt, always conscious of how people are looking at them, cannot take criticism, etc. Lastly, spiritual babies are not steady and easily tossed to and fro. As you probably know, babies, infants have a very short attention span. They find it very hard to remain focused on any one single object and task. Likewise, someone who is a spiritual baby find it hard to commit to, well, regular church attendance, following through praying every day, committing to some kind of study group, caring for a person for the long haul, carrying out and working with other people when you find it difficult to work with other people in the life of the church. Frankly, not just in the life of a church, but in any organization. Such a person then falls apart spiritually when things go bad in their life. Now, if this is true that we are all spiritual babies to one degree or another, two things should be considered. First, let's not be shocked and surprised that we find immature Christians in the life of the church. Because we're all immature. Obviously, you're going to find immature people. We're not, you know, that's just natural to find. And if that's not true, Paul would not be asking us to work on the church's unity in the first place. It's obviously there's some brokenness going on. Every church is filled with spiritual babies. But once you realize how spiritually immature you are, you are then no longer surprised that others in the church are too. This, again, is very important to note because people will sometimes walk away, and I can understand people feeling discouraged by people being, whatever, immature. And I can go on list about it. And I can understand it. But why are you surprised you're going to find that? Right? You're going to find it because we're not Jesus. And then the other question, too, is whose definition of perfection are you going to follow? Except for Jesus, all his disciples were far from perfect, including Paul. And two, we are not saved by being perfect. That's not our message. Or spiritual maturity. We are all saved, sinners saved by God's grace. Now, that does not mean it gives you license to put up with all any spiritual maturity, immaturity in yourself. And of course, we start maybe as babies, but the whole point of coming together joyfully because we have been sinners saved by grace is then to help each other grow in our maturity as Christians. Now, how do we become spiritually mature? It happens, says Paul in verse 13, when we are united in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, you grow maturity as you grow in unity with each other by developing deep and close relationships with each other. And that takes time. Now, I'm not saying you should have the same kind of depth of relationship with every other person in the church. That's impossible and doesn't make sense. But a certain degree of relationship should always be there with each and every one of us. And since the life of the Trinity, triune God, is in you, it makes sense that you will only grow spiritually as you reflect with others the pattern, the same pattern of harmony, love, oneness that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that means it's really important that committing to the life of any particular church if you're going to grow. I know it's really easy not to. There's lots of excuses. I feel the excuses. You know, I show up because I have to. Okay, let's face it. I get paid. It wouldn't look good. So I understand the feeling. It's work. But if the life of the Trinity in you is going to be, in a sense, actualized, you need to be part of the community on a regular basis and working with others. Now, the specific practice and key to growing in spiritual maturity is in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, and we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You and I will not grow unless we engage in each other in relationships with each other here at St. John's. But we must do so by keeping two things together, a balance between speaking the truth and doing so with love. And here's the problem. If we love without speaking the truth, we will spiritually die. Love without truth is deadly. So if you say, I love people, but I do not want to tell them the truth because I don't want to hurt their feelings, here's the problem. We cannot know ourselves, frankly, unless someone else from outside informs us of what we're really like. It's like the reaction we have when we hear our voices on a recording. It does not sound the same as what we hear when we are speaking. We may think we are not tone deaf, but we are. Love without truth is deadly, but so is truth without love. Why? If you tell people the truth abrasively and coldly, you will push the person the other way. They will not listen, harden their hearts, and be less inclined to listen to not only you, but anyone else. So unless we love, we have love and truth together, we cannot grow. But here's the problem. Nobody in this room, including me, can keep these two things together. It's very hard. Here's why. Some of us are temperamentally nice people who love without truth, while others are direct people who tell the truth without love. Why? Because we all tend towards selfishness and pride. How so? Well, why do those of us who are more loving fail to tell the truth? We fear the other person will be mad at us and or hurt us. Or we fear that we may be crushed and then feel guilty. We think we are loving, but the fact of the matter is we're too proud and selfish. What about those of us who are quick to tell the truth but are not very loving? This tends to be me more so. It is because we have the wrong motivation. We tell the truth without love because we want to put the person down and show them who is right. We want to show off how much we know and win the argument. We are not really concerned about the other person, but instead ourselves. So because of our self-centeredness, pride, and sin, nobody can keep love and truth together. Solution, of course, it is the cross, where Jesus there held truth-telling and love together perfectly. Now, why did Jesus die on the cross? First, because of the truth. What is it? Simply that we are sinners, driven by our pride, who have turned our backs on God and thus on each other. And thus we need someone to save us from that predicament. Hearing this truth is hard to hear, especially if it is not balanced with love. And that's why, second, Christ went to the cross, because there is one thing he doesn't have, and that one thing is you. He wants you. He loves you so much. And you are the person, you are a person of so much worth to him that he went ahead and died for you. And so when you see the magnitude of this truth and the love of God for you in the cross, then with the hope of the Holy Spirit, you begin to hold truth and love together in your dealings with each other. And as you experience and offering truth and love with other, and you experience it back, you then grow in spiritual maturity. Amen.